From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he concludes a message bearing the title, The Passover at Gilgal, Feasting on Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 13. Pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. The spouse desires to give to Jesus all that she produces. Our heart has all manner of pleasant fruits, both new and old, and they are laid up for our beloved. At this rich autumnal season of fruit, let us survey our stores. We have new fruits. We desire to feel new life, new joy, new gratitude. We wish to make new resolves and carry them out by new labors. Our heart blossoms with new prayers, and our soul is pledging herself to new efforts. But we have some old fruits, too. There is our first love, a choice fruit that, and Jesus delights in it. There is our first faith, that simple faith by which, having nothing, we became possessors of all things. There is our joy when we first knew the Lord. Let us revive it. We have our old remembrances of the promises. How faithful God has been! In sickness, how softly did He make our bed! In deep waters, how placidly did He buoy us up! In the flaming furnace, how graciously did He deliver us! Old fruits indeed. We have many of them, for His mercies have been more than the hairs of our head. Old sins we must regret, but then we have had repentances which He has given us, by which we have wept our way to the cross and learned the merit of His blood. We have fruits this morning, both new and old. But here is the point. They are all laid up for Jesus. Truly, those are the best and most acceptable services in which Jesus is the solitary aim of the soul, and His glory, without any admixture whatever, the end of all our efforts. Let our many fruits be laid up only for our beloved. Let us display them when He is with us, and not hold them up before the gaze of men. Jesus, we will turn the key in our garden door, and none shall enter to rob Thee of one good fruit, from the soul which Thou hast watered with Thy bloody sweat. Our all shall be Thine, Thine only, O Jesus, our Beloved.
Your love, where is home if not for heaven? it seems to fall apart when the fears are far too many and the joys are far too few.
Before the children of Israel could begin their conquest of the land of Canaan, there had to be spiritual preparation. First, there was the reinstitution of the rite of circumcision. Then, in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 5, we read of the resuming of the Passover feast. Before the battle for the land could begin, Israel had to be reminded of the relationship between their redemption from the bondage of Egypt and the possession of the promised land. For Israel, the resumption of the Passover feast was an act of testimony to what God had already done for them in Egypt. Similarly, the communion table reminds New Testament Christians of what Christ did for them at Calvary. It is feeding on Christ that makes us fit to enter the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. Then the reinstitution of the Passover was an act of thanksgiving for what God had done for Israel. Likewise, every Christian can praise the Lord for redemption from the penalty and power of sin through Christ's atonement. Finally, the recommencing of the Passover feast was an act of trust that the God who had led Israel through the wilderness would not fail them now. This same God will not leave his redeemed children one step short of heaven. Now to conclude this message, the Passover at Gilgal, feasting on Christ, here is Dr. Cairns.
How do you get to the fruit of Canaan? By an active appropriation of all that Christ has done for us. That's why Joshua's act of testimony was so vital. It taught the children of Israel that they must enter into Canaan by feasting on their Passover. And so must we. But we must take this one step further. We must see Joshua's action as an act not only of testimony but of thanksgiving. And as such, again, it proclaimed the very same truth. You see, if we have Joshua's testimony, it must give birth to praise. The Passover made Gilgal, which was a place of circumcision, it was a place of pain to the flesh. It made Gilgal a place of joy in the Lord. Put yourself among those people. They would be saying to themselves, "We have arrived here by grace. We have reached Canaan by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, all praise to our Redeemer." That's the thanksgiving. The Passover had in it the element of thanksgiving. That's the way it is with us. We praise God for our salvation. He hath, as I quoted from Galatians 1:4, delivered us from this present evil world. He has redeemed us. We're like the Samaritan leper. The other lepers, cleansed and forgiven, could go on their way. They were so taken up with the blessing that they forgot the Savior. They were so taken up with their newfound freedom. They could go wherever they liked. They could mix with whomsoever they pleased. They could be accepted again in society. They could go into the place of worship. All these things had been denied to them for so long. They had all these blessings and they were so wrapped up in their newfound blessing that they forgot the Savior, except one Samaritan who turned back to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." That's the way it ought to be with every Christian. We want no talk of any merit but Christ's merit. We want to give no honor to any name save His name. We thank the Lord for our salvation. I love to sing at the communion table, and I love to groan it to myself many and many a time. The chorus of the hymn that Seth Sykes and his wife wrote so many years ago, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so free. Thank you, Lord." Never, never, never let a day pass but that you thank God for saving me. Many a time when I'm in prayer, I stop to think, where would I be today if God hadn't saved me? I think of fellows I went to school with died before their 21st birthday, and they died unsaved, ungodly, and unprepared. I think of people I was brought up with. They're now in eternity. Some, I think of one young man from a pub by a murderer's hand into hell. Personal friend. I think of others. I was just thinking yesterday of the little group of friends that I had in Northern Ireland as we were teenagers. Two of those young men have become multi-millionaires. And they're as ungodly as hell can make them. Where would I be today if God had never saved me? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We thank God not only for saving us, but for giving us an opportunity to serve Him. Like the children of Israel, we were lately slaves, but now we're free to serve the Lord. Before us stretches a golden opportunity. You stop to think of it. Now our lives can really count for something. Your life as a Christian can count for something. You say, "Preacher, you're talking to somebody else. I'm a very ordinary person." I'm talking to the most ordinary person that you can imagine. You can count for something for eternity. Though I have mentioned this young man many times before in this pulpit, I'll do it again because I never tire of thinking of him myself. A very good friend of mine. Brought up in a very ungodly home with a wicked atheist for a father. Deprived from birth of all but the most basic brain power. He could do little more than read very, very stumblingly. He could never understand deep doctrine, though he tried. He could never do a theology class. He could never learn a language. But that young man has jewels in his crown. That young fellow led sinners to Jesus. He took the suicide from the very act of self-destruction and led him to the cross and bowed in the gutters of Belfast, dirty, wet, rainy streets, and pointed him to Jesus and brought him home to his family, a new man. That is a life that counts. In that same circle, there were the boys who became the millionaires. If they don't get saved, they'll die, they'll go to hell, they'll bring their families to hell, and their lives have counted for nothing. But the poor young man who had nothing, who could never climb to the heights, his life has counted for God. Grace can give us lives that count. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to serve. Paul said, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. God be thanked. Many a time when I seek the Lord, many a time when Joan and I have our family prayers together, we stop at this very point and thank God for any place in the service of the Savior. He hasn't given me the biggest church. He hasn't given me the widest influence. He hasn't given me the greatest ability. He hasn't made me the most wonderful preacher. He hasn't done any of those things. But He lifted me from being a slave to sin and the devil, and He gave me a place to serve Him. Thank God for an opportunity. We can say like Paul, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. God has a ministry for you. It may not be in the pulpit. It may not be in the foreign field. It may be. It may not be. That's not your business or my business. But He has given you a ministry. He has given you a voice. He's given you a life. He's given you a golden opportunity. Thank God. Thank God for the opportunity to serve Him. And when we get to the real Canaan, when we get to glory, what will we do? We'll praise our Savior. In Revelation 5, 11 through 13, John says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Later again he heard them cry, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Why did they say that? Because Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. That's their testimony. Thank God, when we get to heaven, we will praise our God. This is not only an action of testimony, but it's an action of thanksgiving. We can really enter into the meaning of the psalmist when he said, The Lord have done great things for us. Whereof we're glad. I was just praying through the 16th Psalm this morning. This is the Psalm the Lord Jesus used. And it's certainly true of Him. I think that Christ appears in every part of that Psalm. I was greatly taken with some things that the Savior said. This is Him. I think it starts in Gethsemane. And it goes all the way through to resurrection. This is Him in Gethsemane. And he says, as he prays to the Lord, preserve me, save me, keep me from being engulfed here. And God answered him. And then he says, in our version, my goodness extendeth not to thee. It's a very difficult phrase. I think the translation is better with the idea, I have no goodness beyond thee. We so often focus on the love of Christ for us that we forget the love of the Father in sending Christ for us. The goodness of Christ and the goodness of the Father are one and the same. And then he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Here as he's entering into the sufferings, he's saying, I look at my people and my delight is in them. Now he's suffering, Gethsemane, soon to be Gabbatha, and then Golgotha. And he's saying, I delight in these people. And then he makes this stupendous statement. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, and he went to the cross bearing the suffering and the shame and the agony, and as he bore it, he said, Father, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. What a statement. And because of that, we can say, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. What pleasant places they are. God has done great things for us. Don't get so overwhelmed with your troubles and your trials and your afflictions that you forget that God always deals in grace with His people. That God always is merciful, however it may appear. You may be like Job, sitting down to scrape yourself with a potsherd in your misery. You may feel that all have forsaken you, that God has forgotten you. It is a delusion. I want you to realize today that God deals with His people in mercy. The lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. That song of praise will equip us to possess our possessions. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. A praising people are a people who know what they have in Christ and who by faith will live in the enjoyment of it. So this action was an action of testimony, an action of thanksgiving, and finally and very quickly an action of trust. That's why it was able to proclaim the great truth of this message this morning, that feasting on Christ will lead us into the fullness. Joshua's act said, the power of grace that brought us out of Egypt through the wilderness over the Jordan will not fail us now. Joshua's action in re-establishing the Passover said, we will conquer Canaan on the very same ground that we left Egypt. That is, by grace, by blood, by the power of God, and by a living and obedient faith. The Passover of the children of Israel there laid hold of the promise inherent in God's redemption. It proclaimed their faith that He would complete what He had begun. Now that's the confidence in which you and I must live. That's the trust that must in Philos, Calvary carries the promise of full salvation. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32 is explicit. Calvary carries the promise of full salvation. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says that He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll fulfill it to the very day of Christ. Here then is the vital lesson of the text. God's people, you and I, can only enter into the enjoyment of our possessions by recognizing and reckoning on the power of Christ's redeeming work for us. That's what Paul meant when he says, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith in Christ's redemption, says Paul, is what enables me to live the life of fullness. It's what he meant when he told the Hebrews, run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us therefore keep near the cross. Let us make Fanny Crosby's prayer our prayer. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Let's feast our souls on our Lord Jesus Christ, on all that He is, on all that He has done. Let's feast on all that He has purchased for us. Then, in the assurance that what He bought for us, He will undoubtedly bestow upon us, let us confidently stride into Canaan and lay hold of the possessions that are ours in Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.